Well, if you're not in 1 Corinthians 13, I ask you to turn there at this time as we begin a series within our series of the Triumphant Church. As we are continuing in 1 Corinthians, the series, the Triumphant Church, as we're now focusing for a while leading up to Christmas and maybe a bit after that with an in-depth look. This Christmas series I'm calling Love Came Down. What we're talking about, Christmas, Jesus coming into the world, love coming in the flesh into this world. That's what Christmas is all about. And so our focus will be on looking at what that love is really about. And remember, in context, our focus here in 1 Corinthians has been in chapter 12 on the body of Christ, how we are all made of many parts, or the church is, and we're all a part of it. We have different roles, and the only way we're going to figure out our purpose and have real joy is by knowing how we fit into the church as a part of the body of Christ. And we find our connection only through faith in Christ alone, in the body of Christ. Well, today we begin to have that focus on what's the glue of that church. What is the heart of the Christian faith? And that is the love of God, of course, the sacrificial, ultimate love of God in Jesus Christ, which, of course, is no better explained than in 1 Corinthians 13. Though we often say, hey, we know that, we've heard that, but do we really know it? Are we really growing in this love? Do we really understand it? Someone said, we'll do well at this moment in history as Christians to return often and drink regularly and deeply from this well of God's heart, this chapter. The love of God is not just the means and motivation for all we do. It is our Christian life, and it is the goal of all the Christian life, of everything we do. Verse 13, we saw there that there will be three things that will endure: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, Paul's going to show us, is God's love in Jesus Christ. So the love of God in Christ, in the cross, what we've been seeing in Corinthians, is the most important value. It is more important than anything else we could ever accomplish or do as Christians, than the spiritual gifts that, yes, God gives us. And that love should be valued above anything else we accomplish, any abilities or anything we might do for the Lord. Wilson, this guy, said when we think about love today, a lot of people, it evokes image of sex or sentimentality more than steadfastness and sacrifice. We think of a show like Love Island when we think of love, he said, or certain love songs. But we don't understand what the real love of God is all about, because the worldly idea of love is really more like a polite selfishness or a lust. You know, it's what you do for me, how you make me feel, you know, and if it doesn't work out, well, then I move on, you know. It's what others mean to us or how they treat us. And even the Bible has different words for love. Eros love is a more of a sexual love. Philadelphia love, brotherly love, and all those things are important. But the word used for love here and other places of God's love is a sacrificial love. The word in Greek is agape, you probably have heard before. So God's love in Christ, agape love, is not as what the world calls love and talks about love, sort of like you're walking down the street, you know, and you fall into a ditch or a pothole, you know, I fell in love, and then later I fall out of it. That's what the world sort of says about love, but that's not the love of God in Jesus Christ. 1 John 4 says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to die for us and to die for our sins. That's love. According to the Bible and God's Word, love is about what God has done for us in sending Jesus in history, coming from heaven in this world, what Christmas will be about, we talk about, in ultimate love to live a perfect life and die for our sins. And so it means that God tells us what love is. God defines what love is, and God is love. It's not the opposite, that we decide what love is. Someone said, by love, agape love, Paul means here a quality of other-centered concern that looks to the genuine needs of other people besides yourself. So what we see, as one man said, is that God's love is supernatural, of course. In the Christian's life, God's love is the fruit of our faith in Christ as we're saved And then God defines what that love is and produces it in our lives as we rest in Him, as we grow in Him, like spiritual fruit, as we know the fruit of the Spirit. The very first one is love. And so as we rest in the grace that's in Christ, we grow to know that amazing love. So it's sort of like meat. You know, you like to have some spice on your food or your meat, but the spice is not the ultimate thing. And so the emotions of love are like the spice. The meat of love is God's commitment and love, and then our response in faith and how we live in light of that amazing love in Jesus Christ. It's about a commitment. It's about a transformation that God brings in our lives as we respond to what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. So love is primary for Paul. It is central because it's already been given, this love, in ultimate concrete expression through Jesus Christ coming in this world to save us. Love is not an idea simply for Paul. It's not even just the motivating factor, what motivates us to do things and to behave differently. It is the Christian life and behavior. It is everything. It is not just the means for living the Christian life, love. It is not just the mindset and motivating factor. It is the goal. And Paul's going to tell us here today, as we look at the first three verses, if we don't have love in our churches and our relationships and at the heart of our Christian lives, no matter what we say or believe or know or do, it doesn't count in the eyes of God. It's everything. It's primary. So to love is to act, we're going to see. And anything that is short of that ultimately falls short of what the love of God in Jesus Christ is all about. You see, that's what was missing in the church of Corinth. I've been watching this show, sort of got pulled into it a little bit with my wife, called The Great British Bake Off. I don't know if any of you have seen that before. And I sort of gotten a little hooked on it. Actually, she caught me in there watching it the other night by myself. She said, "What are you doing?" But, you know, because I'm no cook, for one thing. But, you know, the contestants in this show have these great bakers from that area. And they come together with these creative pastries and breads and cakes. And, you know, probably not the best thing for me to be watching, if you know, right now. But what happens at times is they'll be so creative in what they're baking and all of this. And these creative designs and all of these creations. And they come up to these chief judges. I can't remember the older lady's name. But there's a guy named Paul, and he, you know, I can't do the British accent, but they'll come up and bring their thing, and he'll stick his finger in and say, "That's soft." You know, I can't, maybe Flo could help me with that accent better, you know? And he'll cut through it, he'll say, "Good snap," you know, or "You really didn't cook that enough," or "It's too dry," or whatever it is. But what you'll find out a lot of times, quite often, no matter how good it looks on the outside or how creative the structure is, because key ingredients have been left out or are lacking, it falls down. It doesn't taste right. And you see, this is what Paul's getting at, that the key ingredient to the church and the Christian life is love. As we use our gifts, if we don't have it, it all falls apart. It won't hold together. When this love of God in Christ is missing or lacking in our resources, our service, our marriages, our friendships, nothing else really matters. So let me ask you, why do we have this well-known passage, 1 Corinthians 13, that we often hear at weddings or we see on a nice plaque in our house? You know, why is it right after the teaching we saw in Corinthians 12 on spiritual gifts? Because the church there, who made up this church, they had grown cold in the love of God. Yeah, they had all the gifts and knowledge, and they thought, man, you know, we're doing so well, but they had missed the key ingredient. I was reading about how the South Pole could be called one of the healthiest places in the world. There's very little to no pollution, dust, and yet, of course, we know very few people. The air is fresh and clean, apparently. One of the few locations that aren't bombarded by germs as the winds start at the South Pole and move north and keep a lot of the contaminants out of the area. Well, you say, well, wouldn't we want to retire there? No, why? Because it's way too cold. And this is what had happened in Corinth. Christians become very cold. Even sometimes when you've got things right with doctrine and beliefs and all those things and what you're doing, if it's not there with a corresponding love that's in Jesus Christ and motivated out of that love, and Christians growing in love, that's what can happen. Ferguson said, love is not the same thing as having great gifts. You might be a gifted teacher. You might be a great musician. You might be admired, he said, for your spiritual prayers and the way you do certain things, whatever the gift is. But if you don't have love, what's the point? And that's what happened in Corinth, as these people were so focused on what they had and others didn't have, and their spiritual gifts and their resources and what they knew. And the environment just got colder and colder with a lack of love. So no matter what your gifts and abilities are, they've got to be seen in the right light with humility. And that's why Paul talks to them about what real love in Jesus Christ is all about. Why we're going to look at this. While we're going to spend time really breaking it down to see where it comes from, what it is, and what it's not, and why it's the thing that lasts forever. Because you can have everything else, but if you don't have love in the eyes of the Lord, it's worthless, it's useless. So, you know, we can try to use gifts, we can try to do different things for Christ, but it won't make an impact in our life or any other Christian's life if it's not centered in love, if it doesn't have love infusing it, working through it. So no matter how great we think we are, or where we are, what we've accomplished, we've got to grow in love. So there's two key issues as we start to look at this. Number one, they were dealing with the gifts, the spiritual gifts, chapter 12. That's why Paul talks about love here, because they were using gifts without love. But there's something more than that, and we've seen it in this series in Corinthians. And that is the goal of spirituality. The Corinthians thought they were so spiritual because they'd say, hey, we've got the gift of tongues. We've got these certain gifts and certain abilities. And we've arrived, you know. And so Paul is dealing not just with spiritual gifts when he says use have love. He's dealing with their wrong spiritual focus. They had misunderstood altogether what real spirituality is. And real maturity is. Someone said, Paul would be thrilled to see people using his words at weddings, but his intention was that no one elevated prophecy over patience, elevated healing over hope, or elevated speaking in different languages over speaking in love. And that's why we have this passage. Ryken said, he wasn't just giving us a nice verse to hang on our walls. And instead of preparing people for marriage primarily, though it certainly can be used for that, the apostle was trying to desperately show a church full of self-centered Christians that there is a better way. Because isn't that what he says? He says in chapter 12, verse 31, now I'll show you a more excellent way. Well, what's the way that he's going to show us? What he's been really hinting at all through the letter is the way of the cross. The way of God's love in Jesus, who came in this world in humility to save us. That love has to be at the center of our lives, changing us. And without it, what's the point? You see, the Corinthians, they had gotten rid, just to give you some context, they got full of pride, as we've seen in this letter. They thought, hey, some of them were saying, the resurrection that we have as Christians, that's not going to happen. You know, one day when Christians will be resurrected, we have everything spiritually. And we can see that. Because we're speaking in tongues, some of us, a lot of us. We have healing gifts and all these things. And they were prideful while at the same time thinking they were so spiritual, they were immoral. And they were unloving to one another. And they had missed the more excellent way. And they weren't growing. And they had all the eloquence and knowledge and gifts, but they were missing the very heart of everything, which is Christ-like love and humility, and the way of the cross. So everything minus love. That's the formula in verses 1 to 3 we see. Everything minus love equals nothing. That's the equation, Paul says. Life without God's love at the center of our lives, it no matter how great we think we're doing, it just can become prideful and self-seeking and amount to nothing and lead to nothing. 1 John 4 says that everyone who loves is born of God and they know God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So what we're going to see, just overviewing quickly here before we look at some key points from 1 to 3. The prominence of love is in verses 1 to 3, the overview here. The value of love, what we're going to look at today. The value of it. It is what is needed more than anything. It is absolutely necessary. Then 4 to 6 we're going to see, as we're going through this, breaking down each part of what love is the practice of love. It's a verb. It's God in Jesus Christ. And it involves action. And then 7 to 13 deals with the permanence of love. It is alone what lasts for all eternity and what we need. I read the story about a missionary who expressed their deep love or deep need for the love of Jesus. He said he came home from ministry one evening and he joined his 3-year-old daughter in the kitchen. And she was drawing a picture of their family. And he noticed what seemed to be himself off from the rest of the family. And he had a frown on his face in this picture of his 3-year-old daughter. And he said, "Is that me, honey?" And she said, "Yeah, yeah." And he said, "Well, why am I frowning?" And she said, "Well, Dad, you never smile anymore." And at that point, he wrote about how he was asking God to fill his cold heart with the love of God in Jesus Christ, to change him. So we might say, hey, we know this chapter. We've heard it before. But do we really know it? And are we growing in what it really means? Is it, because wouldn't we all say we need more of the love of God in Christ? We need that love to love God, to love our family, to love Christians, to love enemies. We never outgrow that. And who can put their name? Can you put my name in this when it says love is patient, love is kind, etc.? Can you put Ben is patient? Ben? Can you put your name there? No. Only Jesus' name. It fits there. And we need His love. Instead of hearing what we need to do from God here, we need to hear what God has done in love in Jesus for us. His love never changes. He is always patient. His love endures to the end for us as Christians, and we cannot wear it out. His love never fails. So we need to look to this love of God in Christ as we're going to in this series. Because as 1 John 4, as we said, tells us, we need to experience that love and express it and be motivated by it. So we're going to look at verses 1 to 3 a little bit this morning. Paul is arguing here in these verses for the absolute necessity of love. There is nothing that matters if it's not infused and empowered by this love of God in Jesus Christ. And there's three areas we want to look at just to examine here in our lives as we start out this series. Number one is our words. If we want to grow in this love and we want to know the love of God, we want it to make an impact, we've got to look at our words, what we say. Verse 1, we can't rely on our eloquence or our words or our image. That's at the very heart of our Christian life. Yes, it's a part of it. But really, without love, nothing you and I say is going to last. It's going to matter. Words without love are ultimately worthless. That's Paul's point here when we look at this. If you and I are not growing and experiencing Christ's love in the gospel, to know Him and love Him, and out of that love, truly love others, then no matter what we say or how we appear or what others think about us, if we're not growing in that love to be filled with the love of God and Jesus Christ and then love others, and build them up out of that love, then it doesn't matter what we say. So we must weigh our words, assessing whether they truly are flowing from hearts touched by the love of God in Jesus Christ, filled with that love, and the words and the things we say are flowing more and more out of a heart where we recognize our sin and where we humbly depend on Christ's love for us. We've got to look at our words. We've got to weigh our words. And we want to grow out of a love for God in what we say. So Paul begins, did you notice in this, with the gift the Corinthians prized the most. And we're not going to have time to get into all of this idea. He talks about it more in chapter 14. We'll look at it. But that was the gift of tongues. And he's saying here that if you try to live out this gift and exercise it without love, it's basically like you're living like a pagan. You're going to worship like they would in those pagan rites and religions. A lot of people think he's comparing it to what they did and the sounding of the gongs and the cymbals that they would do when they went into worship in that time in Corinth, in that culture in Rome. So the tongues of men and angels probably, as one man said, refers to a static utterance, meaning speaking in tongues, which Paul talks about in 14. But it also probably is dealing with their overemphasis on speech and oratory. And the Corinthians, remember, they were caught up in their words and impressed by people's speeches and wisdom. You know, and in those temples in that time, there would often be hanging at the entrance a large cymbal, and the worshipers coming into that false temple would hit the cymbal with a mallet, make a loud shrieking noise. And some thought that noise, they thought, would rouse the gods, the false gods. So he's saying, when you're saying all this stuff, it doesn't matter how great it sounds, if it doesn't have love, you might as well be like the false religions. Ryken said, these may have been hollow bronze jars made in Corinth. See, in Corinth, bronze was a major material that they made. And it was often making these jars, they'd use them in the chambers, in the theaters there to provide amplification. The point would be then that he's saying, without love, our words, no matter how great or impressive people think they are, they're producing only an empty sound coming from hollow, lifeless vessels. If we're not growing in God's love. Some people believe this refers to the gongs that they would use in the worship of pagan deities, false gods. Now, gongs, you've probably seen, there was a show years ago, many years ago, called The Gong Show. Somebody did bad, they hit the gong, you know. They don't make music, only noise. Now, cymbals, and some people think this is like a normal cymbal of today, it can make music, but it's got to be played the right way. We know that, right? Otherwise, it's just a harsh shriek. You know, you think about somebody scratching a chalkboard, right? Ugh. Gets to you. Well, that actually, the word for what they had that was like a cymbal in that time was a croctol. And it was a thin metal plate hit directly or struck with a mallet, and it had a distinct musical sound that was intrusive, very kind of self-focused, invasive, and it was not majestic. It was a shrieking sound, a sharp sound. It's what Ryken said. He said, no one can hear the gospel in the life of a loveless believer. They're only going to hear clanging and banging and bonging. I'm sure you parents have probably had the experience at one time of having your kids playing instruments in the house, in their room. Maybe the drums, that might be the worst, or something else, and they don't know how to play. It doesn't matter if the instrument is tuned right. It's a lot of noise. Paul is giving the picture of a group of Christians in Corinth who were making a lot of empty noise spiritually, trying to use their gifts and play those instruments, but oh, it was not in harmony. And they were all in the wrong key. They missed the key of love, and they weren't growing. And this is what God was hearing. These believers were proud of their resources and their abilities. They thought they had arrived, but they were lacking what mattered most, and that was the love of God in Jesus Christ. Ferguson said, you might think you're special, but in God's ears, you can be like a brass instrument that makes a loud, unpleasant noise. See, metalworking was an important industry, as I said there. You can imagine workers in a Corinthian metal factory making bronze and making cymbals and gongs and all the clanging and banging. The Philharmonic, it wasn't. And he's saying, that's the way you are in the ears of God. No matter what you say or how great you think you are and how gifted. See, this is what happens with tongues, this gift, it can, but also just using our tongues, our words, the wrong way, without God's love. Paul's saying life without real love from Christ is just making noise. See, what Paul is getting at, first of all, is that we look at our words, first of all, when it comes to growing in God's love. We look at what we're saying. That we don't trust in just, hey, I'm saying the right Christian things. I'm eloquent, you know. I've got all the spiritual language down. And we don't see really where we are in our Christian lives. are we doing it out of love? I believe Paul is using exaggeration here to make the point throughout this verses 1 to 3. Hyperbole in the Greek New Testament. He's exaggerating. No doubt this was a gift, he'll say, that he had. The gift of tongues later, chapter 14. And certainly he'd say the Corinthians had it to a certain extent, some of them. But Paul is not saying here that what he was doing or what they were doing, I don't believe, was that they actually spoke in the language of angels. Because he keeps saying, in exaggeration, if I could do this, and he talks about all mysteries, all knowledge, he's trying to make a point through exaggeration. He's not saying, well, if you could one day catch up to me and speak in the language of actual angels. He's saying, no, if you could even do that, what would it mean? Without love, it'd be a big, fat zero. Nada in the eyes of God, no matter how impressive a person thinks that he is. So I believe Paul's talking about this to really kill two birds with one stone, if you know what I mean. Because they were hyper-focused on this gift of tongues, but also speech and impressive words. So number one, they're caught up in worldly knowledge and wisdom. And he says, if I could speak in the tongues of men. So they were caught up in the words and language of men. And he's saying, that's not where it is. And then he says, if in the tongue of angels. But in the original language it says, if in the tongues of men I speak and of angels. The emphasis being on speaking in the tongues of angels. He's not saying, hey, I speak in the tongues of angels, or you can do that. He's saying, but even if you could speak in that kind of heavenly eloquence that's beyond anything in this world, and supernatural ability, and have the eloquence that is beyond imagination in this life, but if you don't have love, if that is not working out of the love of God in Christ, then it doesn't matter. Paul is dealing with their focus on worldly wisdom and eloquence and image and impressiveness. And he's saying, even if you could have the greatest eloquence of all creation in the tongues of angels, but it's not infused with God's love, if it's not based on God's love and focused on God's love, with the goal of God's love, in the end, in the eyes of God, it counts for nothing. So he's not saying, hey, catch up to me. He's saying the opposite. He's saying these are things that I'm not able to do, you're not able to do, but even if we could, it wouldn't matter if it doesn't have love. So applying this to today, we've got to realize, remember, they were caught up in their words and impressive speech and trying to constantly talk about all that they knew and what others knew and how spiritual they were. Remember the Corinthians? They were showing off their worldly wisdom, caught up in their image, their appearance. And I know we may not be struggling with the issue of the gift of tongues in our circles today, but we can struggle with our own tongues, our own temptation with words. You know, the fact is, we Christians have a talk, don't we? We've got a Christianese, what we might want to call a Christian language. And it doesn't take real long for somebody, no matter where their heart is, to figure out how to talk the talk. You know, you can listen to a number of sermons, be around Christians for a while, and no matter where your heart is, whether you are growing in God's love, you can talk the right language of Christians. And we have to be careful. We have a Christian language, a Christianese, and it's very easy to fall into that. And you can be fluent in Christianese pretty quickly. And you could convince somebody, though God knows your heart, perhaps in how you say it and what you know, that, hey, oh, that guy's a Christian, or she is. You know, wow, they're really growing. But we have to check our hearts, don't we? You know, apparently when you do a job interview, interviewers will say it is hard sometimes to know the real deal. There are people that are just gifted, if you want to say that, to know how to talk their way through an interview and to get the job. And then they get on the job and they can't do it just because they're good talkers. Their true colors come through. And then there's others that are terrible talkers. They actually get into the work and they're real. They're genuine. See, and sometimes in the church, to apply that, we can get focused on the wrong things. Get so impressed by whether people can say things a certain way. Hey, boy, preachers, we have to think about that seriously, don't we? Because it's not just about our words. but our lives, our hearts. And the reality is, even though, you know, we might say, well, that person can talk the spiritual talk, but do they really know the Lord? Are they really growing in the Lord? Am I? You know, we can't go around judging others, but I'm saying the question is, are we walking the walk of love in Christ? Without God's love at the heart of that, and true devotion for Him and growing love for others, then Paul says, it's just noise to the ears of God. It's like the peanut cartoon, Charlie Brown, that old one years ago, when the principal's talking, you know, just fuzz. Number two thing is wisdom, what we know. Verse 2, don't rely on your knowledge, your insight, ultimately, if it's missing, love is missing. Look at what he says. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have the gift of faith, all faith, so that I could remove a mountain, but not have not love, I am nothing. So brilliance, knowledge, the greatest in the world of God's Word, without love, Paul says, it equals zero in the eyes of God. He moved to this gift of prophecy. He would say later in chapter 14, it was the greater gift versus tongues and healing. And if certainly we know we have the whole of God's Word now. But I believe there are prophets who are able to communicate God's Word in a powerful way in that sense. But love, someone said, is not only more important than gift of tongues, like they thought, that they prized so much, but also love's more important than what Paul prized, the gift of prophecy and knowledge. And what he would say is so important. See, the Corinthians had placed a high premium, as I said, on insight, secret knowledge, intelligence. They were intrigued with the idea that they could access some higher plane of knowledge and that they knew it and that that made them more spiritual, you know. But Paul's saying, the greatest knowledge you can imagine without love, what is it? It adds up to nothing. Here he's talking about the extreme use of this gift of prophecy or wisdom, a spiritual gift or knowledge. You could have a gifted Christian today, Paul's saying, who can understand and explain every mystery you can think of, work out in perfection all the mysteries of Revelation and everything in the Bible, and be able to help you understand it, and no question about it whatsoever, Paul says. But if that person's not doing it out of love, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't add up. Stedman said, questions like, where did Cain get his wife? This person could answer. Why does God, who's loving and powerful, allow suffering? All these questions, they could tell you with wisdom and knowledge, imperfection almost, what it means. But without love, it doesn't matter. It doesn't count in the eyes of God in eternity. By knowledge, of course, Paul is talking about spiritual knowledge of biblical truth. Something that God shows us through the Holy Spirit. And again, he uses exaggeration here, imagining the use of this gift to the extreme degree so that all of God's secrets and knowledge are revealed and understood, and that teacher, that prophet, is able to explain it. And of course, we know in this world, that's not possible. But Paul's saying, if it could happen, what would it mean without love? If it wasn't with a person who's growing in the love of God and Christ, no matter what they know or what they believe or the knowledge and ability of that, it wouldn't add up. And the word all here is emphatic, because you notice what he says, all knowledge, all prophecy, all understanding. You could have a person who has that spiritual insight to interpret what's going on in the world based on God's Word, but without love in Christ, it adds up to nothing. You know, as a pastor and a father who's a pastor, I've through the years had times where people ask me tough questions and I don't always know the answer about from the Bible. But I pray about it. The Lord shows me, you know, things, and I try to do the best I can. But he's saying, imagine, Paul says, you've got that gift and you're able to just, with perfect understanding, do it. But without love, what does it matter? See, Paul's saying, you can have a person leading the best Bible studies, a preacher preaching the most brilliant sermons, someone who knows the Bible from cover to cover, answering any Bible question, theological question, knowing God's way so deeply to discern and apply it to every situation. But if it's not a person and a church growing in love, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't count in the eyes of God in the sense of eternity. See, we want to be people who are growing as teachers and leaders, who build others up. A person who has these gifts ought to do it in love and compassion, not arrogance, not assertiveness. See, we know what this looks like, don't we, today, when you meet someone who might be really intelligent and they know things really well, but they're ugly and they're unloving and they're not kind and they're not gentle and we're not impressed. Even if we be in the right and we know truth rightly, people don't want to hear what we have to say if it's not done in love. People, what's the old saying? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's true for us. He says, though I have all faith, so I could remove the mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Now, Paul here is not talking about saving faith in Christ. That we all have that as Christians. If you're a believer, you have to have faith in Christ. He's talking about the spiritual gift of faith given to certain Christians in a particular local body. And with that gift is the ability to go through hard times and trust God and help others to trust God. And to be able to, with eyes of faith, see how God's going to work it out. And to believe God for things that seem impossible. It's a spiritual gift. Often leaders will have it or others will have it. And you use it out of a love to build other Christians up, Paul's saying, and encourage others and help their faith to be strong, those who don't have the gift. See, he's talking about moving mountains here, and often as people pray in that way, it'll seem like they're trusting God for what seems like the impossible. Paul's saying, look, people might look at that and think, man, when you got a person who has that gift of faith and they're trusting God, helping others trust God, just because you have the gift working doesn't mean you're growing in love. He's saying you could have a person who's trusting God like that, it seems, and that's a sure sign of their spirituality and maturity. But Paul says, wait a second. If they don't have love, what does it mean? It doesn't add up then to anything. You could have faith to say to the entertainment center in Albany, move to Sydney. And it doesn't matter without love. Without love, nothing I know or believe, someone said, ultimately matters in the end. And a good application as we think about this today is, yes, we have certain things in the Bible we hold to, but we're all growing, aren't we? And we have to have a humility, especially in things where the Bible's not clear. So that we grow in love and humility, resting on the core truths of God's Word. And we have to be careful that we operate with the knowledge Christ gives us, with love and humility, and don't become like the Corinthians who got so puffed up in their own individual ways, they were harsh to one another, and unloving, and cold, and they were missing the heart of the faith. Number three thing as we close here, and that's what we do. Verse 3. Your deeds, your sacrifices, verse 3, don't rely on those. Our works, we got to deal with our words and wisdom and what we say and what we believe and know, but also what we do. Paul moves from the gifts that God gives to the good works he produces. He says, though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. So without love, nothing we do in the greatest extreme is going to count for eternity, Paul says. This is the necessity of love. As someone said, our relationships are more important than our accomplishments. See, it's not a matter, as one man said, of these things or love, works or love, or even these works motivated by love. It is these works that are being done by a Christian whose whole life is given over to knowing and growing and expressing the love of God in Christ. That's the point. He's saying, any of these things are done without love, it adds up to a big fat nothing. So we've got to weigh our works in the sense of, why are we doing what we do? You say, why do I need to do that? Because you can do right things for the wrong reasons. Wouldn't you agree with that? Our hearts are deceptive. And we can do good deeds, even as Christians, sometimes for what we'll get out of others. Or to manipulate. Or because it impresses others. And we have to constantly weigh our works and look at our hearts and say, God, why am I doing this? And you can have people who are religious and who think, hey, I'm doing all these good things. And they're trying to do them somehow, subtly, to earn their way with God. And of course we know that's wrong. Let's just apply this today. Let's say you're in need of great money. And somebody in your family is wealthy. And they've got, I don't know, millions of dollars, let's say. And they tell you, all right, I'll help you out with what you need, this family member says. I'll give you money. As long as you know I'm doing it, not because I like you. I don't have any love for you. I just want to do it because it'll make me look good and help me with my tax break, you know, and impress people. As long as you understand, I'll give you this $1 million. As long as you know I don't love you, this family member says. Would you take it? Somebody say, well, I don't care. But let's hopefully, I think a lot of us would say, right? I'll be homeless before I take a dime from you. We would have that in America, we have dimes. But before I take a penny from you, I don't want it if it's not given out of love. You can keep it all. So Paul's saying, look, the motivation in what we do, I could give all I have to feed the poor, my body even as a martyr. But what does it matter without love? You can have the gift of giving and give your life in the greatest way, but without a heart of love, it doesn't make an impact in the end. As one man said, it's the presence of the love of God in others that transforms all we do in the church and Christian life and our ministries. I read this story about a missionary to Africa who returned home and reported on what he had seen there. And he said that he had noticed how certain Africans and people there would walk past the government hospitals and travel many, many extra kilometers to get treatment at this Christian mission hospital. And he had asked some of the people there, why do you do this? The same treatments are there at that government hospital. And you know what they said? They said the medicines may be the same, but the hands are different. Meaning, the love. They knew the love of God in Christ in the way that they did what they did. And it impacted them. And folks, we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. And as we're looking to His power and to serve and use the gifts He gives us, God will empower that. And that's why we got to keep the love of Christ central in all that we do. That's what He's saying in verses 1 to 3. It's put everything in proper perspective, remembering the crucial nature of the love of God. And no matter what we have, if love is missing that ingredient, it's not going to make an impact for eternity. We're not going to grow in Christ. It is not pleasing in the eyes of God. So we've got to ask God to help us see the value of love. Love. No matter what God has called you to do or me, whatever that gifting is, at the heart of it has to be the love of God in Jesus Christ. Being motivated by that. I like what one man said. He said, if you do what you do with love for God in your heart and for the people that God calls you to serve, in whatever way, God will use it. It's a love that lasts through Jesus Christ. So that has to be the base of our operations. That's what we're looking at in this Christmas series. Love came down. The ultimate love of God in Jesus Christ. And love always comes down. Jesus came down. And love, as He works through our life, always comes down. It always serves in humility. And God works through that as He uses us. Let's close in the Lord, to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, we're thankful for this amazing love of God, Your love, that we're experiencing, that we're growing to know in Jesus Christ. And Lord, remind us today that no matter what we say, no matter how impressive it seems, or no matter what we know, or what we do, Lord, if it doesn't have love, if it's not based in growing out of Your love in Christ, then Lord, You tell us in Your word through Paul that it doesn't count for eternity. The greatest of these is love. Your love in Christ. And it's not a love that's, of course, opposite of the truth. It's a love that's based and ground in Your truth. So help us, Lord, to grow to know that truth, that gospel of the Savior who came from heaven, humbled Himself, and love came down in this world to save us and change us as we look to You in this series. We're thankful for Your blessings, Lord. We ask if there's anyone who doesn't know that love of Christ today, that they might trust in the Savior who came from heaven, who died and who rose in ultimate love, and who will come into their heart through the Holy Spirit if they believe today. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.